Let's pray. Lord God, I want to give you thanks for a beautiful day. As the song says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And we are blessed to be your children, your lost sheep that you found. You've brought us into your fold. And we get to spend all eternity with you and with all those who love you. Lord, I pray that you would just guide our study this morning as we contemplate the most important event in history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen. The most important event in history. You say, well, wasn't it the birth of Christ? No. It was the fact that he rose again from the dead. You know, he made it possible for all of us to have a new life. Not only a new life, an eternal life with him and with all those who have gone before. In 1887, there was a man who was born in Pennsylvania, same state my grandma was born in, about the same time, 1887. His name was Alfred Ackland. You go, well, why do I care? I'll tell you what he did. Okay, so he went to Westminster Seminary in Maryland, and he graduated. He was ordained to be a Presbyterian pastor. That can't be all bad. That's pretty good stuff. He worked with a guy named Billy Sunday in his evangelistic crusades. Well, in 1932, he decided to come over to some faraway land called California. And a city called Escondido. Some of you know where that's at. But he came in there and he met a Jewish young man who said, why should I worship a dead Jew? He was speaking of Jesus. And that bothered, should I call him Pastor Ackland? It bothered him. He started thinking about this. No, he's not dead. And as he was studying for a sermon, he chose for his text, the same text we're going to look at this morning, Mark chapter 16, and he began to look at that, and he thought about this statement, why should I worship a dead Jew? And he came up with these words, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And all of the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I walk with him. I talk with him along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So that is a very existential, very personal relationship. I know that Jesus is alive because he's changed my life. Thanks, Bill, for the testimony. That should be all of our testimony. I know that he's alive because I am not the same person. I've told you guys before, if you would have known me back when I was young, before I came to Christ, you wouldn't have liked me. Let's just leave it at that. God has done a great work in my heart and life. And it's because I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. He's there. And so we look at the Bible. Why was the Bible given? It was given to impart to us the Word of God. It's God's love letter to us. And it tells about a Savior, Old Testament and New Testament. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concealed in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he is openly revealed. And why did he come? What's the purpose of Christ? He said it this way. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Good pictures. A little bunch of little lambs and a whole bunch of trouble with the Savior seeking and to save that which is lost. That's why I came. And so we celebrate this day, a historical event that is one of the most testified historical events of ancient times. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not, some people believe so. It is an established historic fact. You've got to do something with it. So, well, why do I say that? Well, it's because we have written in four different Gospels, and we're going to look at some of those this morning. And so this morning we want to talk about the stone is moved. It was moved. And just know this, the will of God cannot be denied. The will of God will be accomplished. What was the will of God? That Jesus Christ would come and die for your sins and mine, and that he would be raised again, that he would be the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You cannot resist the will of God. It will come. So here in, let's put up the Mark 15 passage. I want to look at this before we go into the outline. Mark 15, verses 46. It's coming up in just a minute, right? Okay. I always like, in my sermons, I always like to show where this information comes from. When I was a boy, I used to go to a church, and the pastor was very famous for reading one verse and then going off on a tangent. And I used to go, man, that's not what the verse says. And so I kind of made it a point as a pastor that I want to make sure that my messages are tied in with the Word of God. I want you to see right where they come from. Maybe we don't have it. Oh, okay. Well, let me get back and read this. I just happen to have a copy right here. You'll have to take my word for it now, unless you have your Bibles. And then you're going to want to turn to, right now, the Gospel of Mark. And we want to begin at verse 46, reading on through to 16:7 eventually. Here's what it says. Joseph bought a linen cloth. I like just that phrase right there. Joseph was one, Arimathea, he had one that had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And even though Jesus was crucified, he remembered walking with him and talking with him, and he wanted to do something good. Something above the ordinary. I'm sure he already gave tithes to the temple because he was also a very dedicated Jewish person. But here he wanted to do something special. So he bought a linen cloth. And he took down Jesus and wrapped him in the linen cloth. And Nicodemus, we're familiar with Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. And it says that Nicodemus bought some ointment. And some herbs. And he came with aloe and myrrh, weighing 100 pounds, in order to participate with Joseph as they embalmed the body of Jesus Christ. And they embalmed it, and they laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock. And then they rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, I think that's Jose. It's J-O-S-E-S. Jose, sort of. Mother of Joseph was looking to see where it was laid. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, let's establish the fact that Jesus was placed in a known tomb. It was the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. It says it was cut out of a new rock, and he was placed in there. Why is that important? Well, some will say, well, you know, the women may have been really upset that day, and maybe they went to the wrong tomb, thinking that this was the tomb, and really it was this tomb over here. Well, Joseph knew his tomb. He'd seen the work. The women had been there, as it says there. They were looking on to see where it was laid, and they came back to that very tomb. So it was a known tomb. So what kind of things can we ascertain here? Well, number one, Jesus was dead. You know, it was the job of the centurion to make sure that if anybody hung on a cross, they didn't come off that cross alive. After hanging in the hot sun, either tied by ropes or nailed with nails, as Jesus was, he was nailed with nails, and hanging in the hot sun, you weren't going to make it. And just to make sure, after 3 days, or in some cases even shorter time, they would put a big log underneath your legs and they would take a sledgehammer and break your legs so you could no longer pull yourself up. Well, Jesus didn't have to have that because the centurion that was watching over saw that he was already dead. So they had this spear called a pike, and they took and they rammed it up into Jesus' chest, and from his chest flowed water and blood. You know, physiologists tell us that that is evidence that Jesus died of a broken heart. Isn't it amazing? You know, we think about the nails that held Jesus' hands. You say, man, that would hold anybody there. That would not hold Jesus there. He who could walk on water and he who knew all the thoughts of men could have easily come down from those nails. But it wasn't so easy to come down from his love for mankind. It was the love that he had for you and for me that held the Savior there on the cross. And so he hung there in the hot sun, expiring before them, and the centurion verified that he was dead. You don't have water and blood come out of your heart if your heart is still working. Jesus was dead. Why do we have to nail that point down? Well, there was a guy named, let me see if I can remember this, Paulus Heidelberg. You remember him. Maybe you don't. He came up with a theory about what happened to Jesus that day. He said, well, Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He's denying the centurion. He didn't die on the cross. He just swooned. Have you heard this? The great swoon theory? And so Jesus swooned, and even though they wrapped him up in the gauze, they put him in this cold or cool cave, and he resuscitated. Isn't that miraculous? That Jesus could actually come back to life with all these gauze wrapped around him like this. And I guess he hopped off the stone. He walked over to this massive rock, pushed it away with his head, overcome the Roman guard, went to tell his disciples, guess what, I'm alive again. You know, I tell this to people who believe in evolution too. I don't have enough faith to believe that. It's much easier to believe just as the Bible says. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies, even by the Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus Christ is alive because the Spirit quickened him. But we got to start out with this. He died, and he was placed in a known tomb. And then as we continue reading, there was a rock that was rolled over the mouth of the cave. You know, I should point out this. In Isaiah 53, in the prophecy regarding the Savior, it said that he would die with the rich man. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's exactly what happened. 600 years later, Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, and the rock was rolled in front of the mouth of the cave. You know, I want to talk about that a little bit. And there's a reason why. Because as we continue talking about here, something happened with that rock. But right now, it's just rolled into place. So what happens? So like that screen right there, if that could be the opening of the tomb, they would go in, they would place the body there, and then there'd be a little incline, little slope down. And they would take this stone and they would kind of, you know, use a device and roll it into place. And that's the word that Matthew and Mark use. That the stone was moved towards the mouth of the cave. It was rolled to the mouth of the cave. And by the way, Mark and Matthew are the only one that comment about this. So they both use the same word that the rock was rolled into place. That's the way it was normally done. And Jesus was supposed to stay in there according to the people who put him there forever and ever. But we know that that changed. Let's go on. So the stone is rolled into place, and the stone's removal could not be prevented. Do we type up Matthew 27? No, okay. All right, so hold your finger here at Matthew 28, or excuse me, Mark 16, and go over to Matthew 27. Because in Matthew 27, verses 63 to 66, we find these words. The chief priests and Pharisees said, "Sir, we remember." How incriminating is that? Here are these people that have put Jesus to death, and they're saying, "We remember that he said something." What did he say? "We remember that he said, when he was still alive, after 3 days, I am going to rise again." They knew it. That was the testimony that Jesus had given to them. 3 days, I'm going to rise. He told them, he told a lot of other people as well. "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you can." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. What's the point about setting a seal on the stone? What it was is, there's the rock there, and they would take and somehow attach cords, big X across the rock, and they'd put a seal on it. It was the governor's seal, and if anybody broke that seal, it was a capital offense. They'd search you down and kill you. You ever wonder why the disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, they were hiding in the upper room? Because they thought, man, these guys may come get us. They are accusing us of a capital offense. And so they put a seal across the rock. Nobody is to go in there. And then in addition to that, they stationed a Roman guard. Some say it was just the temple guard. I don't think that. I think it was actually a Roman guard. Some guard who with a pike and a sword could defend 10 feet around him every way. And they probably put a bunch of them there. Tell me that the disciples, who were still shivering, it is not likely. But that was what they did to make the grave secure. A seal, a Roman guard, that'll keep those crummy disciples out. But it didn't keep God from moving the stone. So Jesus was placed in an open tomb. There was a rock that was rolled into place, and it couldn't be the stone that was moved. It wasn't meant to be moved. The seal and the guard was to make sure that they couldn't get to that body of Jesus. Well, let's go on. The stone was moved, but it was moved for the benefit of mankind. The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think that, well, they had to move the rock out of the way so that Jesus could get out. That was not the case at all. The rock was not moved for Jesus to get out. He was already resurrected. The rock was moved so that you could get in. And you could see and testify to others that something happened there. As one singer said, why and how it happened, we can't tell. It was pretty great. What had happened is that rock was moved and an angel moved it. If you look at Matthew, that's what it says, that an angel came down and rolled the stone away, and he must have hung around, because here in, as we continue reading in Mark 16, the ladies have an encounter with the angel. Here's what it says, beginning at 16:1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The same word that is used by rolling the stone into place, the women are going to say, "Well, who's going to roll it away?" And they actually add a preposition. The preposition is ek. Who's going to just simply peel it back a little bit so that we can sneak in there and anoint the body? And that's the Greek words that are used. And the women were just looking for just a little door so they might squeeze in there and continue to anoint the body of Jesus. But that is not what happened. The stone was literally blown out of the way. If you were to look in the original language, in the Gospel of Mark, the one we're looking at right here, the women were saying, well, who's going to just kind of sneak that rock out of the way? And what it says as you continue reading, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Literally, having been rolled up. There's a preposition that's put with the word roll there, and this time it's rolled up. So you get the idea that, well, it had to be rolled down into place. Well, now it is rolled up out of place. But John even adds a different word. He adds the word to completely lift up. When that rock was removed from the mouth of the cave, and I think this is one of the reasons they didn't go after the disciples, it was literally blowing out of the way. You know, if the disciples would have taken it, they probably would have just snuck the rock away like the women were asking. But it wasn't that. It was rolled up and away from the mouth of the cave. Now, that's the testimony of Peter and John. Gospel of John tells us that those two ran to the gravesite. John got there first and probably just looked at the rock and goes, and he was just flabbergasted. What happened here? And Peter does the same thing. He looks at it on his way into the gravesite. And he goes in there and he sees the linen wrapping of Jesus' body. And it probably still had the same form, but maybe sunk it down a little bit. Because the linen wrapping was in one place and the face cloth was wrapped up in another place. Jesus was resurrected out of that linen cloth, and he took the time to take the napkin that was on his face, roll it up, and set it in a different place. You see, Jesus didn't need the rock to be rolled away for him to escape. The Spirit of God removed him, probably took him right out of that gooey linen, and for some reason the face cloth stayed there, or maybe he just turned around and picked it up and folded it and put it in a different place. The rock was blown away so that we could see something other than man had done this work. Blown out of the way. The grave cloth still together, sunk in it a little bit. And no wonder it is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ became the main point of the gospel message. If you want to share the gospel with somebody, do not leave out this fact. Jesus Christ was laid in an open tomb. He was buried, and he was raised the third day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ became the foundation for the gospel. In fact, as Peter presented the day of Pentecost, what did his message zero in on? It zeroed in on the resurrection of Christ. And at that day, it could even be this. The body was resurrected. The tomb was empty. The stone was moved. You can go up and look at it. And people could. And that's why what the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders said, well, say that the disciples came and stole the body, didn't tread water. It sunk like a rock, literally. Because that stone had been blown away. And they'd seen the grave clothes. And something supernatural had happened. That's why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection, he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried according to Scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and the 12, and then at more than 500 people at one time. And last of all, he appeared to me, a person born out of time, to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is the heart of the gospel message. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Yes, he is. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Well, there's only one last point here. And that is that the resurrection shouldn't have been a surprise. You know, the disciples, it's interesting the attitude that they take. I just don't know what happened. Nobody ever heard about the resurrection. Of course, they had seen Lazarus been raised from the dead. They'd seen Jesus raise a couple other people from the dead. The widow's son, to be exact. But why couldn't they see that of Jesus Christ? I guess because Jesus was the one that was raising them. Who's going to raise Jesus? And anyway, it just was a question mark in their mind. How could Jesus be raised from the dead? In fact, even when the 10 disciples told Thomas, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it unless I put my fingers in nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. I won't receive the resurrection until I see it with my own eyes. Thank God for Thomas, because he was the doubter that should give each one of us faith. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As prophecy said, you know, Psalm 16:10, it's speaking of the Messiah and how he would not be left in Sheol and his body would not see corruption. In Isaiah 53, it talks about the one who died for our sins, that he would share in the celebration in God's eternal kingdom. Zechariah says that they will look upon him whom they pierced. Yeah, he was dead, but Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was raised again. So not only did we have the prophecies regarding the resurrection of Christ, we also had the verbal testimony of Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Matthew, eight times, Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again. He gave the example of Jonah. He says that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of a large fish. People say whale, but actually it says large fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days in the earth and will rise again. Jesus gave eight prophecies, predictions, saying you can kill me, but I'm going to rise again. And that is what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not only was it prophesied in the Old Testament, it fulfills the very testimonies that Jesus himself gave. He was raised from the dead. And so at his trial, why did he die in the first place? Well, because he gave this prophecy. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You say, well, how do you know that he was saying that the English says the temple? And that's what they understood as well. But the word in the original that is used there is the Holy of Holies. Destroy this Holy of Holies, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about the Hieros. He was talking about the Naos. Two different words completely. And they could only deal with the Hieros. What do you mean? 38 years Herod took to build this, and you're going to build it in 3 days? Yeah, not right. He was talking about his Holy of Holies. He says, you kill it. 3 days, I will raise it up. That is why Jesus went to the cross. You see, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed that if you kill him, he's going to raise again. And thank God he did. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Is that your testimony? I believe that Jesus died for my sins. According to Scripture, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And it says also the soul that sins, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, the soul that sins must die. What did Jesus do? He undid the work of Adam on the cross. Adam brought sin into the world. He was the first Adam. The second Adam, Jesus, removed sin from the world. He asks this, though. He asks that you receive him, that you believe in him, that you believe that God had the power and used it to raise Jesus from the dead, and that you are now following a risen Savior. Christ came into the world, he said, to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ came into the world to change our life. Christ came into the world to be, and rightfully so, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I close with this illustration, kind of going back to the song. In Sweden, they have those high cliffed, what I call fjords. How do you say that word? F-J. Fjords. You know what I'm talking about. And so you can go out there and fish in between them, and the sun can come up. You can't see the sun. But one fisherman was out there with somebody else, and he was trying to explain to him the power of the resurrection. And the guy says, I won't believe it unless I see Jesus Christ before me. And then I'll believe. And the fisherman had this wisdom and said, you know what? Here we are fishing in the fjords. And he says, do you know that the sun's up? And the guy says, yeah, I think it is. He says, I know the sun is up because you see that window up there, way up on the top of that cliff? You see, you can see the sun shining on that window. He says, therefore I know the sun is up. In the same way, Jesus Christ came to change our lives. We are a living testimony to others. People can say, I know that Christ is risen because I know those that know Him and love Him. And I can see the sun reflected in their lives. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Do you know that He's living? Have you received Him? Are you living for Him? Good day to make that decision, right, Bill?
Mm-hmm. Any day is a good day.
Resurrection Sunday. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. He died for my sins. I now want to live for Him. Let's pray.